Okay, if you can take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Start you off with a question today. This is a question for parents. What do you want your children to be when they grow up? And I hope everybody says, I want them to be a follower of Christ. Saved by grace, following the Lord Jesus. So the good news is God uses Christian parents mightily to bring salvation to children. There are other things that you want for your children too, I hope. Number one thing is their eternal souls. But there are other things. Because they have to live on this earth, right? Like embracing biblical values. You want your children to embrace them. You want them to become responsible and wise and self-controlled. And eventually you want them to marry a godly spouse. These are all things that are going to take place on earth. So you're preparing your children not just for eternity, but for things they're going to experience here on earth. And you want them to be children who honor the Lord. A child can't honor the Lord if he's not responsible and self-controlled and have been taught all those biblical values. So God uses many means to get your child from infancy to marriage. The main ones are the Bible and parents who are determined to do everything God's way. That's the greatest parents a child could have. Not just believing parents, but parents who believe that God's way is the only way, not just the best way, but the only way to honor the Lord. So look at Psalm 78. This is what was in the Jewish mind, in their culture. This is what they did for their families. Generation to generation. This was God's instruction to the Jewish families. This is what they were supposed to do. Psalm 78, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Right there, you get the idea right away. Our fathers told us stuff. We heard what our fathers said. In verse 4, he says, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. The Jews had lots of wonderful memories of what God had done for them, bringing them out of Egypt in the Exodus, helping them fight all those Canaanites and many other blessings. And the psalmist, who is Asaph, says, we're not going to hide them from the children. We're going to show them in the generations to come all about God, his strength, his wonderful works, everything he's done. Verse 5 says, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel when he commanded our fathers, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children. This is God's commandment to the fathers. Make known to the children all the greatness that I am, all the works that I've done. Fill their mind with my greatness. Verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, even the children who should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. You see the pattern. Amen? Just one generation of believers just keeps passing on to their children. And by God's grace, those children are raised up to believe in the Lord and they pass it on to their children. And it keeps going. God has a godly seed in every generation because the parents were faithful to say, this is who God is. He's faithful. He's mighty. He's powerful. He saves. And the children believe that, and they tell their children. Until the Lord comes. Until there's nobody else to tell. Because we'll all be in heaven. We won't have to tell one another all the great things the Lord has done. It'll be etched in our memory. It'll be perfect. Verse 7, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. That's the whole point in telling your children about God, day and night, night and day, so they can hope in God. Because your children are growing up in a hopeless world right now. The only hope this world has is somebody will invent a way to keep us from dying. They're working hard at that, and it's futile. But our children have hope because they know that death just brings you into the presence of God when you're a believer. Our children have hope. And don't forget the works of God, but keep his commandments to show that you're saved. Verse 8, the psalmist looks back on some who did not listen to the Lord. And you warn your children about this, that they don't be like these people and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. By God's grace, the children will not be stubborn and rebellious in their generation, but love the Lord and keep his commandments out of love for him. So we start off with the infant, the baby that was born. We just had a newborn come into the church today. That's where we all start. The infant is 100% dependent on you. And he can't do anything except eat and get rid of what he's eating. Totally dependent on you. That's when you begin teaching your child the gospel of Jesus Christ. Before he's born, you're praying that he'll come out and hear the gospel. But once he's born, you begin to tell him the gospel. You begin to sing Christian hymns to him. You play Christian music. You pray over him. You read the Bible to him. And somebody says, well, you can't understand anything. How do you know? God's smarter than you and me put together. God can teach him. Listen to what Paul told Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:15, most of you know this, that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. If you look up that word, you'll see child or childhood sometimes. It should say from infancy, because that's what the word means, infant. From infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You start right away. And you begin telling them about Jesus. Timothy's mother and grandmother read the Bible to him when he was an infant. So at all ages, the gospel must permeate the family day and night in word and deed. It's just going for it becomes your natural language, parents. You're speaking of the gospel day and night. Throughout all the chores, everything that's going on in the home, there's some gospel message in it. Day and night. Now, once the baby can move on his own, you know, he can crawl and he pulls up to standing and he starts walking around. That's when the trouble starts. And he's into stuff and pulling things down. That's okay. He's gaining a little independence. He's searching out what his environment's all like and trying to figure out how it works. But this gives you a lot of opportunities to teach him the importance of obeying your authority. Because there's certain things you don't want him to touch. And I hope you're not one of those parents who puts everything up high so he can't touch it. You got to tell him no. Don't do that. If he never hears no, eventually he's going to run into problems. If there's something dangerous, yes, put it out of reach. If it's not dangerous, but it's precious to you, you teach him. Don't touch. So you're going to have lots of opportunities for that. He's gone from being an infant to being a child. And the children will be in that child stage, roughly up to 12 years old or so. Infant to 12 or infant to 13, somewhere in there, based on the use of these words in Scripture. So from infancy to about 13, parents realize, if they've had a child in that age, the child through those years will be trying to exert his will. Okay, that's what happens every time. He wants to have his way because that's built into the sinful nature of the child. They want to do their own thing. We were all the same way. So it's going to be a battle of the wills. Amen? Battle of the wills. It's your God-given responsibility to train the child so he will submit to your will. He has a will. You have a will. God has ordained that the parents will teach the child that it's not his will that counts. He must submit his will to your will. He must obey your parental authority because your parental authority is God ordained. You know what God says in his word about this. He that spares the rod hates his son, but he that loves him chastens him early. So sparing the rod is not good. Doesn't mean you have to overuse it, but the appropriate wise, biblical use of the rod is God's means of helping the child learn how to submit to parental authority. So critical. If he can't learn that in those first 12 years or so, he'll never learn it, probably. If you spare the rod and the child gets his way, there's another proverb that says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. Proverbs 29:15. You will not only be put to shame by your kids' disobedience, but you will be negatively training him for the rest of his life. You see what's happening out in the culture? That's a result of a lot of problems, but one of them is the parents never said, you can't do that. And so everybody out there now is running wild on the campuses and throughout the nation saying, I am entitled. I deserve things. I'm the victim of somebody else's mistreatment of me. I deserve things. You don't want your child to be like that. So in this age range, when it's 0 to 13, it's critical because most of the behavior patterns are learned at this time of life. They can change later, but most of them are firmly established in those early years. Things like respect for authority, self-control, respect for others, how to treat others, honesty, work and study habits, taking responsibility for your actions, and much more. They're deeply established patterns of thinking and behaving in those early years. So important that your child learns the proper ways to carry out these things. How do you accomplish all these things? You want to get your child to be responsible and obedient and work habits, study habits. You want that all to be just right for your child because you love your child. How do you do these things? First thing, pray because you know you're weak. You know you're prone to wander and fail and not do everything God wants you to do. Pray without ceasing for yourself as a parent and for your children. Everything starts with prayer. You go to God and say, God, I am so broken and so undone. Help me with this, God. I need your help. Second thing, check your own heart and life. see what you really want your child to be, because that will help establish your priorities. If you want your child to be a great lawyer, then you're going to pour all your effort into getting him legal training. If you want your child to serve the Lord, you're going to pour your heart into everything that points him to Christ and serving the Lord. Everything else will be so far down the list, it won't matter. You're not throwing your responsibilities away to school them and teach them all these things, but it's so important that they're saved. And they can't be saved unless they see it in your life and hear it coming out of your mouth day and night. Third thing, check your marriage. Dear parents, look at your marriage. What do the children see? Because your marriage is the gospel sermon all day long. From the time they wake up to the time they go to sleep, they're seeing mom and dad. Are they seeing dad love their mother as Christ loved the church? And are they seeing the mother submit to the dad as the church submits to Christ? Ephesians 5. It's not going to be perfect, but that's going to be the general gospel presentation your children are going to look at. So if you sat down and went over all the different things about Christianity and you taught your children really good things out of the Bible, it's from the Word of God, and it's taught properly, but your marriage wasn't good, and the husband was not loving his wife as Christ loved the church. The wife was not submitting. She was doing her own thing when the husband wasn't looking. All those Bible studies are going to be in vain. Because you said one thing, you did another. So important. As you're thinking about bringing your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that you check your marriage. Husbands, are you loving your wives as Christ loved the church? That means sacrificing everything. Loving sacrifice, loving leadership, not a drill instructor, Christ-like. Wives, are you submitting to your husband in front of the children and when they're not looking? Even when you don't agree with what your husband has said, this is the way we're going to run it. You've counseled him. You've said, honey, I think we should do it this way. He says, no, I feel like I'm being led to do it this other way. You say, okay. May God bless you, husband, for being so dumb. Don't say that to your husband, but my wife can say that to me, but you can't say that to your husband. The gentle and quiet spirit that says, this is what you want to do, husband. I've told you what I think is right, and now it's on you. You're going to stand before the Lord with this final decision. The fourth way you're going to prepare your children for eternity and for marriage is be gospel-centered throughout their waking hours. This is what the Lord said to the nation of Israel. When God was giving instruction for the parents to their children in Deuteronomy 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently unto your children, shall talk of them." So you understand, you're teaching them to your children. He says you talk to them while you're sitting in your house, while you're walking by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. That covers all the time you can spend with your children in a given day. Sitting in the house, going out for a walk, when they lie down, when they rise up. What are you talking to them about? All these words that I command you this day, all the words of Scripture, all the gospel truths that they need to know to be saved and to live a godly life. So parents, is your family gospel saturated? Is the word of God being poured out? I'm not talking about a formal Bible study. Those are great. You should do them, family devotions. I'm talking about in the course of the day, as you're dealing with your children, teaching them, telling them what to do, disciplining them, everything, the gospel is coming out. It should be like breathing to us. Breathing comes naturally. Gospel instruction from our mouths should be natural all day long. And then don't forget the discipline of your children done biblically is critical so they can get over their foolishness and learn the truths of God. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, and the rod of correction will remove it far from them. Okay? They're silly little kids when they start out. They don't know what's going on. Some of them stay silly for a while, longer than others. The rod of correction will help them get straightened out. And if you do that in the early years, you won't need to do it very much as you progress on. But once they realize that you're the boss, the loving boss, and they begin to submit to you and they see the benefits of submitting, the rest of it is verbal instruction. But what happens when they become 13 and 14? Now what do? Let's turn to Proverbs. Chapter 4. We're preparing them for eternity and preparing them for life on earth as well. So we can call this, in this age range from like 14 to 20, young people. Let's call them young people. They're going from childhood to being young people. So I just want to look at the first few verses in Proverbs 4. These are good for your children at any age, but especially as they get into that range from 14 to 20. Go back over and over again to these great truths. Verse 1, hear, children, listen, children, in other words, the instruction of a father and pay attention to no understanding. The father is given the responsibility by God for everything that happens in the house. He's the head of the home, he's the head of the wife, he's the head of the children. He's ultimately responsible for everything they learn. So that's why the Lord addresses the children through the father. The mother teaches a lot. The mother is with the children more often than the husband. But the husband is overseeing that instruction as well. Listen to your mother and father. Verse 2 says, for I give you good doctrine. Don't forsake my law. This is what you're teaching and living out before your children. Doctrine is simply teaching. It's not a hard, it's not something mysterious that only theologians can understand. God gave his word. It's full of teaching from God to man. And you just teach your children what God says. Children, your parents are giving you good doctrine, good teaching. Don't forsake it. It's called law. Law, statutes, doctrine, teaching, all the same thing. And Solomon says in verse 3 that I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. And he taught me also and said unto me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Solomon's father, David, taught him. He's teaching his children now. Just keep passing it on. Listen to what is so important here in verse 5. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve you. Love her, and she shall keep you. All the wisdom that the parents are teaching you, children, lay hold of it. Embrace it. Don't forsake it. Don't say, I don't like that. I know better. I know a better way. You don't know a better way. They're teaching you God's word. God's word is the best way. It's the only way. And love it. Did you see what he said? Verse 6, forsake her not. She shall preserve you and love her. It's personalizing wisdom, calling her. But love wisdom. Well, what do I get if I embrace wisdom, Pastor? What do I get? It says in verse 6, wisdom will preserve you. From what? From going in the wrong direction. Sometimes the train can come off the tracks. And the only time it's going to do that is if you try to do something your own way. It'll preserve you from horrible experiences you don't want to have when you try to do it your way. Don't forsake her, but love her. Thank God somebody's teaching me the right way. And Solomon says, she will keep you. She'll keep you on the straight and narrow path. And you'll be blessed. And we read all the blessings this morning. I'm not going to go through all of them. You'll just be blessed. You'll sleep better. Things will work out in life for you because you understand who God is. You understand that His word takes superiority over any other word you could ever hear from anybody in the world. It's the authority that guides you through life. And you'll be strong, you'll be confident, you'll be different than all other children when you embrace wisdom, love her, and say, yes, the word of God, I'm going to stand on it. I don't care what they do to me. This great God who created the world spoke these words to men. They wrote them in the Bible. They're the true words of God. They can keep me. Nothing else can keep me. That's what we're teaching our children. So these truths are really important as that child comes into 12, 13, 14, and on. And one reason they're so important is because significant physical changes take place in that child's body. And it's also an awkward time for a child in those early teen years. Lots of things are changing. And they can't figure it out. They can't figure out what's happening to their body. Their mom and dad tells them, but they still can't figure it out. It's all new. It's important to go back to God's wisdom. Teens are trying to figure out what life's all about. They're developing personalities now, showing certain interests and aptitudes. And when they begin to develop physically, and some are earlier than others, some are later than others, but around that age, they're becoming young men and women. So a lot of questions come with those changes, which parents must answer from God's word. Don't pick up secular books and listen to psychologists and all that nonsense and garbage. Go to God's word. He's got everything you need right here. This is a wonderful opportunity to teach your children how God designed the human body and what He wants people to do with their bodies. Because if they hang around with anybody that's going to be their teacher that's not a Christian, they're going to get such a distorted view of what you should do with your body that it'll bring great problems upon them and you. Don't be influenced by what the culture is doing. Everything is just man-made and wrong out there. Don't let the culture determine what you do with your body. God has revealed the way He wants us to use our bodies. Let His word direct you as you instruct your children during this stage of life. They also get to this point where they want more freedoms and privileges because they feel like, you know, at age 13, they feel like they're 18. And I should be having these privileges. What do? You evaluate the situation, and if that son or daughter has shown that he or she can be trusted to be responsible, you can give them more responsibilities, more privileges. But they have to prove it. If they can't handle it, you just got to hold back until they're more mature. But some are going to advance faster than others. That's fine. Let them feel what it's like to take a little more responsibility and give them that privilege. Something else that goes on during this period, primarily, and that is teens are looking for someone to admire and follow. It's amazing. How many of you, when you were teens, had posters of your favorite athlete up on a wall or something, right? They're looking for somebody. It's just something about them at this age. Well, by God's grace, you'll be that person that they want to follow. Remember, Paul said, be followers of me even as I am also of Christ. This is what we want to impress upon our children, that we're so Christ-like that they admire you as a parent. And they would rather follow you than anybody else. If you've trained the children well in that childhood stage, the teens will be more likely to accept your teaching and follow your model of Christ-like living. If you have trained them well from 0 to 13, they'd be most likely want to follow you in their teens. The teens who are not trained to submit as young children will continue to resist your authority, rebel against any attempt by parents or anybody else, anybody that tries to restrict their freedoms, which they've had since they weren't trained right. Nobody said no enough times to make a difference or used a rod on them. They'll resist all authority that tries to restrict their freedoms. That really gets them into trouble. So at this stage, between 13 and 20, parents must keep on teaching the gospel and living it out, and they must keep asking the Lord for much patience during this stage in the child's life. You don't have to be a drill sergeant barking out orders all the time. And for some reason, teenagers come up with silly ideas and have silly thoughts and as they're trying to figure out the world. You don't have to challenge them on all these dumb ideas. Just listen. Have listening ears. Give them many opportunities to discuss their view of things as they see them. Even if it's odd, don't criticize everything they say, even if it's strange. Encourage them to express themselves. And then when the teen sees somebody doing something in the world or sees something on the news or in a magazine, some worldly statement or philosophy, ask them, what do you think is wrong with that view? Get them to compare it to what you've taught them. Let them come up with a determination of their own. Keep pointing them back to Jesus and the Word of God. That helps them to develop their critical thinking. Instead of you always giving them the answers, that's wrong. See that? That's wrong. What do you think about that? What did that guy do wrong? What's unbiblical about what that couple is doing? You should also teach them the importance of hard work and the consequences of being a lazy person. Proverbs 10:4-5 says, "Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers crops in the summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son." Teach them hard work. By age 13, the boys should be doing yard work or other responsible chores. Maybe earlier, the girls should be helping their mothers with cooking and baking and sewing and developing homemaking skills. Some young people can work at a job, a paying job, if they're responsible enough. But by the time they're 15 or 16, they should be caring for themselves, doing just about everything, doing their own laundry, ironing, cleaning their rooms, doing chores as assigned. The child who's not made to do anything like that becomes one of those lazy people. And then when they go to get a job, they don't know how to work hard. It backfires on them. If you as parents have done a good job bringing up the children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, understand that your children will be different than other children. They'll be oddballs in the eyes of the world. Prepare them for the cultural shock of going out in the world that's controlled by Satan. Because when you homeschool your children, and they don't see a lot of other children, they see their friends, Christian friends and cousins, and they get out in the world, it's a shock. It's the world system of temptations, pleasures, deceptions, evil that God told us not to love. And I want you to look with me at 1 John for just a moment, chapter 2. Because the Lord gives us a warning here, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. You teach your children that the world is evil, not the physical world, but the world system that Satan has set up with all the temptations and allurements out there. And you say, avoid that world. Don't do what they're doing. It's evil. Listen to what the Lord says through the Apostle John, verse 15. "Love not the world," that's that world system that Satan set up, "neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So what you're communicating to your children is, if you love the world, the things that are in the world, if that's your highest priority and you're doing what they're doing, you're not saved. Such an important lesson, because we are drawn to the world in our sinful natures. We want to be successful. We want to get ahead. We want to have things. We want to get money and cars and be applauded and have people esteem us and be popular and all that. That's what the world does. Verse 16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." So all that's out in the world, in that world system, this is all the people of the world do. They lust for things. Lust of the flesh. Their sinful nature has these evil desires, and it goes for them. That's what they do. We're not to do that. We have a sinful nature, but we're not to let it loose to go for the things of the world. Lust of the eyes. Eyes full of adultery. Just looking all around for somebody that they can take advantage of. Or some things that they can get. Just like Eve. She looked at the fruit and saw that it was good to eat. It's okay to look at things, but what's the motive behind the looking? What are you looking for? The world's people lust with their eyes. Lust of the eyes. They're not looking for something good. They're looking for some target that their evil heart is after, and their eyes are just searching for it on the internet, on the phones, on the billboards, in the magazines, in the books, looking for that stimulation for their lust. And the pride of life. The pride of life is that sinful misevaluation of who you are, thinking you're somebody that's important enough that you should be praised and given things. You've evaluated yourself way higher than you really are, but that's what the world does. God says, don't love this world. This is what the unbelievers do. They lust with their eyes. They lust with their flesh. They're proud. They know not God. And that's why he says, if you're like them, the love of the Father is not in you. Verse 17 says, and the world passes away in the lust of it, but he that does the will of God abides forever. That world that everybody's enamored with, that they love, that they're going after, before long it passes away. Every delight they thought they were going to have ends up destroying them and corrupting them. Chasing after the wind, like Solomon said. This is the world that denies God. Loves self. Loves pleasure. It's hedonism. It goes with all the cultural trends. It just flows along like a mighty river. Homosexuality, transgenderism, wokeism, everything. They just go with it. They may not do it themselves, but they don't stand up against it, and they just flow down the river with it. That's the world we're living in. Anti-authority, lying, cheating, false religion, pretend Christianity. Every religion has value, and it all leads to God in some way, to just use different words, all a lie. That's the world that God hates and tells us not to love it. So if you train your children up properly, they're not going to be like those worldly people. They're going to be different. And if your children hold on to those values and they believe in the Lord, they're going to be persecuted. So you tell them about the world they live in, the horrible things that they must reject. And because they take that stand, tell them what to expect. They may come after you one day, my child, and tell you, you can't say that, you can't believe that, you can't read your Bible, you can't go to church. What will you do, my child? Dad, I'm with you. I'm going to stand on the word of God, be faithful to Christ. This whole time, from childhood to 19 or 20, you've been preparing your children not only for eternity, but for marriage here on earth. It might be in the late teens that your son or daughter develops an interest in a potential future spouse. You've been preparing your child for 18 to 20 years to follow Christ. And you've been praying for a godly spouse for your children. Amen? Praying that right now. And finally, God saved your son and daughter, and they found someone that they want to get to know. Maybe that's the answer to your prayer. What happens next? Look at Ephesians 5 with me for just a minute. Ephesians 5 and verse 18. First thing you do when your son or daughter comes to you and says, I met this person, I'm interested. And he's interested in me, Daddy. All right, after you wipe off the sweat, the first thing you do is pray, right? Everybody should know that by now. We pray. Like never before, you pray for wisdom, divine guidance, and that God would control you by the power of His Spirit to have wisdom in this matter. Verse 18. If you're in Ephesians 5, verse 18, be not drunk with wine in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit in this context is to be controlled by the Spirit. You want the Spirit to control you, not your emotions, not something somebody told you. You want to be controlled by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. You've been praying for a godly spouse, for your son or daughter, and now you have to make some critical decisions. Let's say you're the father or the daughter, in this case. You have to make critical decisions like, who is this young man that's interested in my daughter? You have to get to know him. Determine if he's suitable to even begin the early stages of getting to know your daughter. You can't just have a guy, you know, get to know your daughter and say, are you a Christian? He goes, yeah, okay, well, take off with my daughter. How many people are out there, if you've been good at witnessing and talking to people, and just ask them that question, are you a Christian? Almost every one of them will say yes. And they're not. Most of them are not. Because their definition of a Christian is, I was born in America and I'm kind of conservative. So you have to get to know this person and determine if he's suitable to begin this process. That means you have to ask him a lot of questions. Amen? Pointed questions like, you born again? What's that? Okay, bad start. It might just be he hasn't learned the terminology. He might be okay, but a lot of work to do. Questions like, where are you a member of a church? Are you a member? What's your view of the Bible? Your view of Christ? Your view of the Trinity? Your view of salvation? Your view of the sovereignty of God? How's your personal devotional life? Do you read your Bible much? Do you pray much? Do you go to church? Basic questions that every Christian ought to be able to answer. Yes, 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 and here's my pattern. And then the next major area of discussion is, why do you want to get to know my daughter? What's your goal? Well, I just wanted to go on a date. Just wanted to have some fun. Okay, we'll see you. The purpose of getting to know each other is to have a time of relationship building to see if this will lead to courtship and marriage. That must be understood by everybody involved in this. This is not dating. This is relationship building to see if we can get to the finish line, which for most people is marriage in the Lord. So if things are working out as they get to know each other, you know, the man's a true Christian, your daughter's a Christian, they're getting to know each other, it eventually becomes courtship. Whether you call it that or not, the terminology is not critical. But if you announce it to the couple, okay, this is now officially a courtship, the term serves to emphasize the seriousness of the relationship and the goal of the relationship marriage. Let's everybody know that's where we're headed. The father of the girl is in authority in the courtship, as he was throughout the previous stage of getting to know each other. And the father and mother should be working closely with the young man's father and mother, if at all possible. To help the children through these stages as they work their way towards ultimately marriage. The young man and woman must be submissive to their parents and strive to honor their parents in every phase of the relationship. And hopefully, they were already submissive to their parents and honoring them before they got to this stage for years. I want to give you, as we close, I want to give you some biblical principles that all of us should follow when we're part of this courtship. So all of us will be involved, whether you're a parent, a friend, a sibling, church member, pastors. And these principles are vital for living the Christian life, not just for young couples that are hoping to get married one day. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. I won't take a long time on these. Just lay down the principles and you can go back over them. For those who are in relationships, working towards marriage, and for parents and all of us who are involved. Hebrews 12:1, therefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside or cast off every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus must come first. We must continue to look to Jesus as our highest priority in life. There are going to be a lot of weights on you that you have to be careful. You got to get rid of them, cast them off, lay them aside. In other words, things that aren't sinful in and of themselves, but they slow down your spiritual progress. Busy things, entertainment and things like that, be careful there. And then the sins that can so easily beset us. We cast them off. We have to run. Endure. We're always looking unto Jesus, because he set the pattern for us. He was the pioneer. He believed his Father. He didn't let anything slow him down. He believed his Father, and he just kept running the race to the finish line to save us. That's what we must do. Jesus must come first in our lives. Nothing must be more important than Jesus. Not even this exciting time of a relationship between a young man and a woman who are courting and headed to marriage. The courtship must not become an idol. That means you have taken your eyes off Jesus. If you feel that happening in the courtship, you must back off and say, no, something, I'm excited and I'm happy about this, but it's doing something to my personal devotions, to my everything I want to do with Christ. Don't let anything steal your love, your commitment, your energy, and your time that you have for Jesus. And that's true for all of us who believe. Don't let spouses, children, hobbies, sports, work, entertainment become more important than Jesus. Nothing. The most important thing is Jesus and building your relationship with Jesus. You can do that in the context of those other things, but sometimes those other things get in the way. We have to constantly search our own hearts, reevaluate ourselves, examine ourselves, What am I doing with my life? What am I doing with my children, my grandchildren, my work, my sports? Is it pleasing to the Lord? That's the first principle. The second principle is trusting in God. Don't have to turn there. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Critical. Trust in God and not your feelings. For those who are in the relationship, getting to know each other in the relationship, beginning a courtship, do not trust your feelings. Trust in the Lord. How many young people have let their feelings lead them? And they end up getting attached to a person who is not the right person. And then the pain of breaking off that relationship, or the greater pain of continuing with that relationship and getting married to the wrong person. And too late. Doors are closed. God hates divorces. No divorce. Not an option. Trust in the Lord. Trust him. And young people, trust your parents and all other godly people in your life to help guide you through this. Could you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4? There's another principle here. Very important. And that is purity. Maintaining purity as you go through this relationship. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 5. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his body in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of sensuality, even as the Gentiles who do not know God. This is for all of us, but especially for young people who are getting to know each other. Young people who are in courtship are developing genuine love for each other. You don't start loving the person on your wedding day, okay? That love is developing in that relationship. And as the relationship builds, they will have God-given desires to express that love in physical ways. That's a gift from God. Amen? Okay, so God gives that gift. But he gives parameters with that gift. And what he says is we must wait until marriage to express that love physically. You say, well, that sounds simple. Look around in the culture. It's not even a question of waiting anymore. It's expected that people will do whatever they want to do with their bodies. But not so with the believer. Our bodies belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? He purchased our bodies and our souls with his own precious blood. They're not ours. They're given to us by the Lord Jesus to use for his glory. And we have to be good stewards of them. So there's strong temptations and strong feelings. We all acknowledge that. That's why it's so important to put Christ first, not feelings. The wisdom of God says, I will wait. I will wait. And God will bless you for waiting, for staying pure and saving yourself for that one person who God ordained it would be your husband or your wife. This next one, you don't have to turn here, but this is the importance of having a lot of people involved in the courtship. Proverbs 15:22 says, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in a multitude of counselors, they are established. There's safety in a multitude of counselors. Everyone should be involved with the couple who's courting. Parents, siblings, church members, pastors, Christian friends. All these people help the young men and women to keep focus on the Lord, protect them from those temptations that come. Okay, last one, Ephesians 5. I'm just going to read this for the young people. Verses 22 through 28. You know this already. God gives explicit explanations of the roles of the husband and wife. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. Why am I reading this? Every couple in courtship should be studying this and practicing these roles as they go through the courtship and thinking ahead to the challenges they will face when they step into these roles. So that's a really good test as you go through the courtship. As the man, you should be treating that woman in the courtship as if you're married, loving her as Christ loved the church. And that young lady in the courtship should be submitting to that young man, practicing, because that's the roles God ordained. This is God's ultimate goal in marriage. In case you didn't catch it, once you're married, God's ultimate goal in that marriage is for your marriage to preach the gospel to your children, to your neighbors, to your church, to everybody who comes into your sphere of influence. The husband loving his wife as Christ loved the church is a gospel presentation of Christ's love for his church. The wife submitting to her husband is a gospel presentation of the church's submission to her dear Lord. Well, I thought marriage was for my happiness and for having children to perpetuate the race. Those are secondary. The marriage is for God's glory. That Christ be exalted in the marriage. What Christian parents do in their marriages as they bring up their children will directly affect how children will view marriage and how they will conduct themselves in their relationships. Huge, huge responsibility for Christian parents. Their marriages have an awesome influence on what their children will think about Christ and marriage and how they will conduct themselves in their relationships. I thank God for the children in this church. They're so blessed because they have Christian parents who have Christ-honoring marriages. And children, I want you to notice I didn't say that your parents have perfect marriages or flawless marriages. Your parents will make a lot of mistakes, but they love the Lord and they desire with all their heart to be a model for you to follow. And when they make mistakes, they know to repent and ask forgiveness. Praise God for parents like that. We are seeing the fruit of our parents' labor of love for Christ, as some of the young people are developing relationships that, by God's grace, will lead to marriage. So keep praying for the parents. Keep praying for the young people, that the desire of all the parents and the people involved in relationships, our great desire, our great goal, will be the glory of God. He'll be magnified. He'll be glorified in everything that takes place. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you, praise you for your word that teaches us how to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, how to have a godly marriage, how to help the children come to Christ, how to help the children through the various stages of growing up and entering into special relationships that may lead to marriage. Lord, we fail at almost every point to do all the things we should be doing, but we thank you for your grace that helps us recognize those errors. We realize that if we do anything right, it's because of your grace. I just praise you this day, Lord, for the parents, for I know their hearts, they desire to do right. And for the children that are growing up, thank you for the blessing that you have given them to have Christian parents. Just pray that there'll be much fruit that comes out of this, Lord. And for those who are in relationships already, Lord, guide them and lead them. Keep them pure. Keep them focused on Jesus. Help us as a church to be a blessing to them, to help them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.